In the, actually, the beginning of chapter 5, it refers to elders as people who are older. Actually, verse 1, Paul says, don't reprove an elder or older man harshly, but with gentleness and respect. There, he's not talking about an elder of the church. He's just talking about a man in the church who's older. And he's saying, men who are older deserve the respect and honor of having lived a life, and treat them that way. He's saying that. But this term elder is used interchangeably as an office of leadership in the church in the New Testament. And it uses several of these terms interchangeably. So depending on the translation you use, you may see these terms in the New Testament. Overseer, pastor, elder, and here's one that makes me really uncomfortable, bishop. Probably from my former church background, if any of you comes up and calls me Bishop Claypatch, I will not be happy with you. Because I'm a fairly informal person, and that just has this, you know, I feel like you got to wear a big hat or something. I don't know. But in the New Testament, despite how I feel, these terms are used as a person who is an overseer of the church interchangeably. And over the years, different denominations have come up with different meanings of different positions within their church. Of this means this means that. And part of the evangelical church movement, which is what we're part of, was an effort to go back to the biblical definition of church leadership. And if you go back to the scripture, there's really only two offices. In the Bible, there's deacon, which means servant. And so a deacon is someone who's dedicated, loyal, and has certain character qualities and serve the church. And then there's this term elder, and all of these other terms are used interchangeably with that. So that's what an elder is in the church. And there's no distinction, even though some denominations would draw a distinction, we don't see any in the scripture. And so we see that as these men in the church, these elders, share the responsibility of leading the church together. And there is, you know, there's obviously administrative things, like the scripture doesn't talk about the church secretary or the church administrative assistant. There's no definition. We're up to define that as we think best. So just a few notes about elder. An elder has an authority over the members of his local church. He doesn't have authority over someone else's church. I know most of the pastors have a relationship with a lot of the pastors in town, and I don't go to there and say, hey, you know, I'm a pastor and you should stop this. I have no authority over their lives. I know a lot of pastors in our other churches. If someone asks me, what do you think I should do? What do you think of this? I'll tell them what I think. And part of this comes from every elder will give an account to God for the people that he has responsibility over. And everyone is responsible for their own lives, but there is a responsibility an elder has to God in how he spent his time and his energy in helping people connect with the truth of who God is. And so if elders ever ask you some hard questions or do, it's because someday they're going to give an account to God if they've done a good job helping you understanding who God is. In what makes a person an elder or an overseer or a pastor in a church, if you look, the biblical requirement is a character quality, a set of character qualities, and we're not going to cover those today. They're referred to in several books in the New Testament. But it's a work of the Holy Spirit in a person's life, in a man's life, where his character moves to this point and he has a desire to lead the church. Some people have the character, which is okay, but they don't have a desire to lead in the church. There is no educational requirement. There is no college degree. The scripture does say, let him handle the word of God soundly. that he has to have an understanding and be able to handle the scripture soundly. So there's nothing wrong with education, but there is no biblical requirement. It's a work in a person's heart for that. So this is what an elder in the church is, and this is what Paul is going to refer to as we dive into the rest of this, is when do you recognize a leader? How do you know? When do you do that in different aspects there? So let's dive right in. We're going to dive right into verse 17, 1 Timothy 5. This is verse 17. The elders who direct the affairs of the church are worthy of double honor. Double honor. Especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. So what is double honor? He's saying those who dedicate themselves, those who work at this, those who do a good job, double means twice as much. And there's actually a little disagreement. I was looking on this during the week going, okay, what are the different perspectives on this? Some, I heard one pastor who actually I respect, he says, this is not referring to financial compensation. He says, this is honor is respect, and he says, you should give these men twice the respect of anybody else because the position is respect. And I disagree with his perspective because I think we're going to look at the context here. This is talking about those pastors being able to be paid for the work that they're doing. If they do a good job at it, consider, should they be paid more? Should they even be paid twice as much if they are dedicated? It's funny, it doesn't say if they're gifted, if they're very passionate. It says if they work at it. You know, I worked in construction for 20 years, and you can tell when people are working hard and working hard at something. You can see it. It's sometimes hard to describe, but you can see dedication and people are hard work. We were the company I was working for, we did heavy industrial projects. We were building a precipitator at the oil refinery in Whiting, Indiana. A precipitator is the thing that takes all the particles, most of the particles, out of the exhaust gases before they... It's a big box, basically, that electromagnetically grabs all these particles out. And we're welding this big box together, and there's all these guys welding all this stuff, and there's sparks flying everywhere. And my superintendent, he was a hard-working guy, and he loved that feeling when everyone is working hard, and there's sparks just falling down all around us. And he looks at me and he goes, "Man, we're hitting it today." You know that? You know, man, we're getting it. We're getting on it. You know that get her, that old get her done. You know, he says, "Yeah, we're hitting it." What's he talking about? It was that feeling of we're all working together and we're all working hard. We're going to get this done. It's hard to know what makes that, but you know when it's happening. Those who work hard at preaching and teaching. Why preaching and teaching? Why? Not that you're gifted at it, but you work hard at it. I think, and this is my opinion, is because that really what changes people's lives is when they apply the truth, when they understand it and apply it in their lives. People who teach God's promises and who He is in an effective way help people move forward in their faith. That is deserving of recognition and for people to be compensated for that. It's deserving of that. Paul goes on to explain this, and this is why I think the other pastor I was talking about, he had a little YouTube on what he thought this meant, and I looked at it, and I go, I think he's wrong because of this context. When you interpret the Bible, you have to look at the context it is set in. What are the verses around it? What is the author trying to say? He says, "For the scripture says, do not muzzle an ox while he's treading out the grain." Is Paul concerned? This is a proverb, actually. Is Paul concerned about oxen? He said, no, this is a principle. When you have livestock, when you have an ox, when you have a lot that's working, that's providing work, you feed it so it can keep working. You provide for your animal so the work can keep going. Don't muzzle the ox Let him eat so he can keep working, and the worker deserves his wages. The worker deserves his wages. I don't know what you do for a living. Maybe you drive trucks, install furnaces, whatever you do. Electrical work, whatever you do, whatever you used to do. Maybe you were an engineer, construction person like I was. What if someone came to you, you worked for a week, and they said, you know, we believe that you should live a life of sacrifice. And we may not be able to pay you this week for the work you did. How would you feel about that? The worker, you expect to be paid for the work you do. We expect that. You know, I was at the bank this week, and I was talking to one of the bank people in a suit, and I don't know how we got on this topic. We were talking about people in sports and how much they were paid. And I'm kind of a talker, which will shock many of you. I said, hey, you know, I says, you know what's kind of weird? I says, it doesn't bother me if people in sports make a decent salary. I think the average NFL career is actually pretty short because of injuries. It's 3 or 4 years and you're out. Most people, a few guys, God has gifted them and they have a physique and they can play for 10, 15 years. But most people, it's, hey, if they're going to make a couple hundred grand or whatever, even $1 million, maybe that's fair because it's so hard on your body. But $20 million? Is it? I said, really? If you look at people who do movies, I love movies. I could watch a movie every day. I could watch 3 movies every day, but I don't. I love music. I could listen. I love listening to music, but sports. I like the food, but I was never really into sports. But we pay those people a lot. And if they all went away tomorrow, our lives would be pretty much the same, but we wouldn't have as much to watch or listen to. But somehow, and I was talking to the banker about, you know, it doesn't seem right. It doesn't seem right if you look at the people who protect our streets, the people who, the bank was right next to the hospital there, and I said, the people who work there, who operate on you, who hold your life in your hands, they make a lot less. The people who teach your children, the people who help you understand who God is. Somewhere our value system, I don't care if they, but somehow, boy, that's just entertainment. Our values as a country is kind of backwards. And so the laborer, all of the people who do the things that make life work. And what he's saying is spiritual work is no different. It's no different. It's the same. So why is this important? Why is he starting off here? Wow, you've only been through 2 verses. We're in trouble. It provides for the kingdom. He is trying to provide for the church in the kingdom of God. He's saying we need to provide for that. It helps the kingdom of God move forward. That people can do spiritual work. Some people have to be able to be dedicated for this, to this. Next, this is very important. Giving is important training for your heart, for everyone's heart. We are supposed to give God our best and put God first. To give God our best. If we're not willing to give Him any of our finances, we won't be willing to give Him our best. Because we'll be holding things back. We go, God, You're in charge of all this stuff, but I'm in charge of this. I'm in charge of this. If you look at your finances, and we're going to look at our finances. I'm going to look at your finances. You guys ready? You all sitting down? We're going to look at your finances right now. Okay, here we go. Cherry pie. This represents your finances. And God says, I'm going to give you, you guys like pie? I like pie, cherry pie. This represents all of your finances. I'm going to give you this pie, all of it, 100%. Heard of a pie chart? This is a real pie chart. And he says, "I give you manage this pie however you want. This is yours. I'm giving it to you." But he says, the first piece, if you're going to give me your best, if you're going to honor me first, the first piece is to help support what I'm doing spiritually. That's what it's for. That's what it's for. The first piece. It's called first fruits. You're supposed to give to God first. It's training for our hearts to honor God first in our lives. God, thank you for providing for me. It's an act of worship. Thank you, God, that you are providing for me and my family. I'm going to honor you from this, that you are the giver of what I have. And so that, actually, there are more verses in the New Testament about money than about any other topic. And I think it's because our hearts become so intertwined with money and what we buy and what we own. And it's so easy for our hearts to get off track. God really doesn't need your money, but he wants his kingdom to move forward and he wants to have first place in your heart. And that's why he's supposed to get the first piece. How does it practically happen? A lot of times, we get the paycheck, we get the pie, and we eat the pie, or we spend the pie, and we look and we go, "Oh God, I have these crumbs left. Do you want some?" "I'll offer this." That's how we often operate. Is that, because if you don't manage your money, if you don't make it behave, it will do whatever. It'll do whatever it wants. There's so many places that there's so many cool things. You know, Pete lives with us, and Pete and I are looking at all of these drones, that these quadcopters that fly around and take pictures. And we look at them and go, "Oh, that's cool. We need one of those. It would be so cool if we had one." But we don't yet, because we're still working on the pie. But there's so many things which are neat. There's more places to spend it. And that's why if we don't set it aside to God first, we often end up giving God what's left over. And this is a pattern not just for money, but for our heart, for our mind, for our emotions, for our time. It's a pattern of what we do long term that we build, giving God our best in every area of life. And this is training for that. So I think that's why this is so important. Just to reinforce this is a New Living Translation. This is from 1 John. He says, "And the world is fading away along with everything people crave. All these things, all these radio control things, all these technology, all these things we like. If you like a sports figure, if you like a band, if you like a movie or a series of movies, if you like the new Marvel series of movies, what, Ultron just came out, right? That's really cool. It will fade away. All of it will fade away. Your sports figure will get older. Your Blackhawk team will eventually lose. Sorry. No offense. You'll be disappointed. It'll eventually fade away. It'll eventually fade away along with everything that people chase after. And you will have your faith. You will have your faith." You know, my grandmother passed away recently, and I sat at her bedside. She's 103 years old. And I thought, wow, she has lived. She's born in 1912. She has seen so many things. That's before, you know, look of all the changes she's seen in her whole life, everything she's seen from start to finish, from 1912 to 2015. And I go, wow, at the end, this is what you have. You have your faith. And the people you gave your life enough to, that they'll gather around you. Everything you chased after, you left to somebody else. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. He's saying if you build on what pleases God, that builds a life that will live forever. Okay, we need to get back to 1 Timothy. So, 1 Timothy... 5 is there's a lot of different topics in here. It shifts around. It's kind of like a buffet. You get a little bit of this and a little bit of that. There's different themes in here. Next, he talks about accusations, and accusations happen. He says, do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it is brought by two or three witnesses. So he's saying church has a leadership structure, and people make mistakes. Elders are fallible. There's things we don't see. Sometimes we stumble. So he said, that's going to happen, but he's telling Timothy, don't consider the accusation unless there's more than one witness. Why? Why? This is to protect the church from someone who doesn't see things correctly. This is to protect the church from one person who maybe has a bitter attitude, from tearing the church down or being destructive towards the church leadership. It doesn't mean that elders, and we've seen this, we've seen church leaders who've made mistakes and had to step down, and it happens. But it says if it's going to happen, you need more than one witness to protect the church. This happened here, an accusation, a very specific situation. This was years ago. I don't think I was an elder yet. I might have been. I can't remember. But someone came to me and said, one of the elders is stealing from the church finances. I said, and it was very convincing. It was very convincing. The person is not here anymore. But a very convincing story. I go, really? And he's stealing this, stealing that, and laid out how it happened. And then it went on. And then I listened. And I go, and then he's also doing this. And he's also doing this. And he's also doing that. And some of these things I was intimately familiar with because I serve in the church, and I'm going, this is impossible because I know for a fact that that's wrong. And the person went on, and he stood back and he looked at me and he says, you don't believe me, do you? And I said, no. No, I don't. I don't. And it stopped there. And then he said something interesting. He said, you know, this happened to me at the last two churches I was at. I said, really? That's interesting. He said, how come every church you go to, the pastor is corrupt? He says, and I had to leave. Some people see, I don't know if you've met people like this, sometimes people see conspiracies where there isn't one. They do. And this is to protect the church from people who don't have a correct perspective. So that's a principle. Next principle. But those elders, he says, people are going to sin. It happens. Those elders who are sinning, you are to reprove before everyone so that others may take warning. So if an accusation does happen, this is for the health of the church. You're supposed to bring this before the church and say, this is how it's supposed to work. This is not acceptable. And deal with the situation. Okay, recognizing elders, recognizing leaders, we're moving right through here. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, and do not share in the sins of others, and keep yourself pure. He's talking about how quickly laying on of hands is usually you pray over someone, lay your hands on them, and it's just symbolic of recognizing an elder. Don't do it too quickly. Otherwise, you might share in some things that they're doing that may not be aware, that time will bring these things out. And he hits that a couple of verses later, so we'll go back to that. Another new topic, I said it's like a buffet. This is a totally different topic. So he deals with that. Look where he goes next. Drink a little wine. This is an interesting... Yeah. Not because you think. Stop drinking only water. This is actually, if you think about this time frame, there was no penicillin. We didn't have the sterilization and pasteurization procedures we have now. If you got sick, you could die. And whatever Timothy had, he must not have had a strong constitution. He says, stop drinking only water and use a little wine because of your stomach and your frequent illnesses.
It says nothing about relaxing with your friends and enjoying a beverage. He's saying do this because it might help you be a little healthier. And we know that alcohol kills bacteria. And so today we know that. I don't know how much they understood back then. This is trying to help him be a little healthier. And so that's advice. He says, try this. Try this and see if it helps you. Some people struggle with this, because, especially if you come from a family that had a problem with alcohol or alcoholism. People, why would he tell them that? And the Bible doesn't say that alcohol is bad. It says that excess is bad. Getting drunk is bad. Where you don't have full control over yourself or your mind, that is bad. But he's saying, try this. You know, a couple years ago, my wife and I went to see this band, just a relationship we had, and they were playing in a bar. I forget, I think the bar was in Downers Grove, and we went there and we hung out, and the band had a break, and so you could hear, and we knew the people playing, and we, and there was the older crowd like me. Most of the older crowd, you could tell, they would have one glass of wine or something and just sip on it, and that was the older crowd. But there were some young people. I was just hanging around. I started talking to this guy, and it was hard to get service. And he finally got a waitress. Now, I'm not familiar. Is Jack Daniel's whiskey? Is that whiskey? All you people know this. That's good. he finally get young 20-something-year-old. He says, "I want 10 shots of Jack Daniel's," he says. And I've never seen that before. And I used to work in construction. I've been in bars before. He says, "I want 10 shots of Jack Daniels," and she brings him this tray, and I'm just watching this, and I said, "Hey," and I'm just, sometimes I just say things that are obvious. "That looks like a lot." He was not pursuing medical health. He was planning something different. He was planning something different, right? That's drinking with the purpose of being I am here to do this. This is the funny part. Next he tells me, he has one or two of these, he looks at me, he goes, "I'm a Christian, you know." And it turns out he was a Christian, says, and his friend, who was the designated driver, wasn't drinking. Anyway, it was interesting. But that was planning what the scripture doesn't say. So that's very different. And that's not a good example. That's what the Bible says not to do. To lose control of yourself with alcohol is not healthy. It's not good. It has nothing to do with this verse. And so they're really different issues. This was just a medical advice here. Oh, I better stop telling stories. I apologize. I am behind. This goes back, these next two verses are referring to the importance of time. When we, in a company, when you just hire someone, you just give them the job, you kind of see how it works out. And companies have, sometimes they hire someone, they go, "This isn't working," and they have to fire somebody. Recognizing church leadership is not supposed to work that way. They're supposed to be, assume the role, and then you recognize them. And this is the principle. The sins of some are obvious, reaching the place of judgment ahead of them, and the sins of others trail behind them. What he's saying is, in time, some sins are obvious, some sins trail behind them, but in time, they will come out. Are we trying to find the sin in a person's life? No. What we're trying to do is have them take steps forward that they can become mature. For their own life, for their own benefit. In the same way, good deeds are obvious, and the ones that aren't obvious cannot remain hidden forever. This is a sign for Timothy to be cautious in how quickly you recognize leadership, because the fruit of their life will show itself. It'll come out in time. Okay, we need to wrap this up here. So to summarize. I broke this down into two categories that I see. God is providing for the church in two main areas. One is he wants to support a certain number of people in church leadership. He wants to make sure that happens. to support the workers and to recognize the elders who are ready. I'm sorry, the first one is to support the workers, that happens. And that's providing for the church that it can move forward. People can be dedicated to that. And you can only do that so much. You know, I drove around for through our region a couple weeks ago, met with some of the other churches, some of the other pastors. All of them have some of the same. Do you have money you're getting? None of them had extra finances. None of them did. It was the same situation that a lot of churches in America, but it's a struggle today. But that's an important thing. It's important for our hearts, too, to put God first. And on the training issue, I want to read you a quote by Aristotle. You know who Aristotle is? He's a guy who lives down the street, Church Street. Just joking. As far as training, he says, excellence is an art won by training and habituation. We do not act rightly because of virtue or excellence, but rather because we have acted rightly. We are what we repeatedly do. Excellence, then, is not an act, but a habit. Giving to God, being dedicated to God, putting God first is a habit you build in your life. Those of you with children, just a thought here, even with money, teach them how to put God first in their finances. What a great thing to learn. So, the second thing he dealt with is recognizing elders who are ready. Are they ready? Is there enough time to say there's good fruit in their lives? The next aspect he dealt with in this chapter is protecting the church in several different areas. One, from gossip and slander and bad motives from anyone who might not have a proper perspective. There's a protection to have two or three witnesses and let time bear out, and to have, the church has self-correcting procedures to correct things when they're not right, to protect the church from that, and to protect the church from people who are not quite ready for the responsibility and the burden of being an elder. So why? Okay, this is fine. Why all this instruction about elders? Why is this important? Because God cares about people. God cares about you. God cares about every Christian in the world, and he wants his church to have good leadership and to have people who are mature and ready for that, because he cares about his people. That's why he always provides and protects for everyone. That's his goal, even in the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments. There's two goals in the Ten Commandments. To provide for everyone and to protect. You, if you do those things, it provides for you and protects you under the umbrella of God's sovereignty. So why don't we pray? I'm going to wrap up and try not to go too much longer. Thank you. Why don't we pray and we'll have the music team come up. God, thank you that you always provide and always protect us. I pray that you would bless us, help us to understand your plan and how good you are. Amen.